Let's open our Bibles here now this morning to the book of Romans for our scripture reading here today. The book of Romans, and yes, we are going to go to chapter 3, and the correct verses are 19 through 23. So the book of Romans, chapter 3, verses 19 through 23. If you have your place, let me hear you say amen. Amen. Good. Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning. And I will have the words up here on the screen, and the words up here will be from my NASB translation Bible. These are the words of the Apostle Paul as he writes this letter to the Romans, to the people in the church at Rome, as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to do so, starting at verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we'll stop right there. Actually, we'll stop mid-sentence and we'll go to the Lord in a time of prayer. Father, I pray for this message that I'm about to speak. I'm praying, Lord, that your scriptures will transform us from the inside out, that what we read within your word will make us understand today ourselves a little bit better. We trust you in this. I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated here this morning. Today, we are going to continue in our sermon series that I titled, Getting the Gospel Right. And as I was reviewing a lot of my former sermon series that I have spoken over the years, I don't think there's any one that's more important than this one that we're going through right now. And the reason I say that is because it's a matter of, when we understand this, it's a matter of eternal life or eternal death. And I have titled today's message, For All Have Sinned, the exact words that the Apostle Paul uses in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. So what have we learned so far in this little series, Getting the Gospel Right? Just a quick little review. We began with some bad news. We said this in week number one. Many will be deceived into thinking that they have the gospel, the road to eternal life. They think that they have it figured out. They have been deceived into thinking this. They will say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this or do that or do this? But because they have the wrong gospel, they will leave the presence of God, destined for an eternity in the pits of hell. Number two, we also learned this. Because of this, only a few will make it into the kingdom of God. Few people have the right gospel, and I hope all of us in here are part of that few. Few have the right gospel and find the narrow path that Jesus says in Matthew 7, 13 and 14. And many find the road to destruction because they have an incorrect gospel. And we all know that that road to destruction is the path that leads right to hell. Number three, we also learned this. The gospel can only be found in the Bible, the Word of God. We talked about this last week. The gospel, the only path to eternal life, can only be found here, in this book right here. The gospel is only found in Christianity and not in any other religious system. We also learned this. The gospel is the message of who Jesus is, what Jesus said, and what Jesus accomplished. We also learned this last week. The gospel is not just one fact about Jesus. So we need to learn what all the necessary facts are in this thing that Paul calls the gospel. Next, we learned this last week. The gospel is not found in just one verse of the Bible. So we need to search the scriptures so we can find all the necessary facts about the gospel that will lead people like us into a path of eternal life. And then the last thing from last week, the gospel is entirely Christ-centered and it's never man-centered. Yes, the good news of the gospel has brought a wonderful salvation to all of us, to every Christian, and that's a good thing. But we learned last week the gospel, the purpose of the gospel is not about me and it's not about you. It's all about the glory of God. The Christian is just the fortunate recipient of a salvation provided and gifted by God who wants to bring glory to his own name. That brings you up to date. This is week number 3 in this series, and I haven't yet really begun to explain what the gospel is. So today, let's start putting those gospel pieces and facts together, and we'll start connecting those dots. And to do that, we'll use what I feel is a logical progression of Scripture. So let's start here. What is the gospel? Let's lay a foundation. The best foundation that I can find is in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 3. And Paul writes this to the church in Corinth. He says this, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved. If you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures." Now, there are two other verses after this, verses 4 and 5, which are going to be extremely important concerning the gospel. I left them out because we'll pick up on those either next week or the week after. But the gospel by which you are also saved, Christ died for our sins. Our first fill in the blank in our bulletin is going to be rather obvious. Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. Well, he died for our sins. I was sharing this with somebody in Sunday school this morning. Sometimes you don't know where a person stands in their theology. So when things are being explained, sometimes you have to start at the foundation. Christ died for our sins. Let's answer this question. Let's talk about sins. What is a sin? If he died for our sins, and we need to know this, what is a sin? According to Webster, a sin is an offense against religious or moral law. And the second definition, which I like even better, transgression of the law of God. A transgression of the law of God. God has laws. We disobeyed that law or laws. We have sinned. And the Bible tells us that Christ died for our sins. He died for those transgressions. So let's look and let's look a little bit further into this sin thing. Romans 3:23, we read this morning. It tells us this, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." For all have sinned. And you notice I have "all" in capital letters up there. That means I have sinned. That means you have sinned. That means Billy Graham has sinned, and that means the Pope has sinned, and that also means Mary, the mother of Jesus, has also sinned. That means we all have a sin problem. When Paul writes the word all means all. All means all. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3, he writes this, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins," there's that word again, "in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." And I want to draw your attention to the words that I have in bold and underline up here. It says this, "We were dead in our trespasses and sins," that was before we became believers, And before we became believers, we were by nature children of wrath. Many people, many unbelievers out there think, hey, I'm friends with God. I'm friends with Jesus. We are buddy-buddy. Yeah, but the Bible tells us differently. The Bible says that we are children of wrath, and Romans 5:10 says this, that we are enemies with God. We're not buddy-buddies. We are enemies with God. Our sin has separated us from our relationship with God. We are no longer friends. We are now enemies with God until something else happens. And that's the good news of the gospel. That's something else. One more thing about sin. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is, what's that word, folks? Death. It's death. The wages of sin is death. And there's more to that verse, but I just wanted to put that up there. A wage is something that we earn. And our sin earns us something. Earns us a death sentence is what our sin earns us. That means every sinner, which wouldn't be all people, deserve eternal death in the pits of hell. That is what we all deserve for our sin. Why would you say that, Mike? Because a perfectly holy God cannot have fellowship with an unregenerate sinner. It just can't happen. So let's review these three verses that we just covered. The Bible tells us these three things. One, all have sinned. That would be all of us. Number two, our sin has made us enemies with God and we are under God's wrath. That's not a good place to be. And number three, the wages of sin is death. This is not a pretty picture of the eternity of humankind. But that is where all humankind is destined. So our next fill in the blank, we can conclude and say this. The gospel always proclaims the sinfulness of mankind. The gospel is useless and it's meaningless if a person is not aware that they have a sin problem. And this is a basic gospel truth. A person must recognize who and what they are. I'm a sinner. I realize that. I've transgressed a law of God and what that sin has spiritually done to them. It's a death sentence. It sends us to hell is what happens. And not telling a person about their sin is teaching a false gospel. So let me give you a hypothetical situation here this morning. Let's say that you are sharing this fact about the gospel with an unbeliever. And they understand and they agree that they see the sinfulness inside them. They say, yes, I know I'm a sinner. What do you think would be their first logical response that they would have once they understand that they are a sinner? Let me answer that for you. They will think that they can fix it all by themselves. And they can fix their sin problem with what? Two words. Good works. Okay, I have a sin problem, but I can fix it with my good works. And I know that when I get into eternity, when I pass away from here, as long as my good works outweigh my bad, I will be okay. That leads us to our second gospel truth. Good works has never or will ever save a person from their sin problem. It just doesn't work that way. That is not the gospel. Let's put three verses up here that attest to that. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. I think I've been using this every week for the last couple months. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. There's no boasting in our salvation. If we could get to heaven by our works, I would be there, Robin would be there, Don would be there, and I would say, well, I got there because I did this, and Robin would say, well, I got there because I did this, and Don would say, I got there because I did this, and we would all have our story, and then we could all do what? We could all boast. This is how I got here, because of my good works. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 tells us differently. So does Romans 3:20. We read this earlier. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. And justified means saved in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. So Romans 3:23 also substantiates that fact. And so does Galatians 2:16. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh will be justified. And we just spent 47 weeks in the book of Galatians learning this, and he says it actually three different times in there. The law and working and doing good works will never save you. It'll never save me. So what do these three scripture verses conclude? These three verses conclude that works, the works of the law, our good works, will not fix this sin problem that we have. Our sin problem is not going to be fixed by our works. It's not going to be fixed by our efforts. It's not going to be fixed by our good deeds. And it's not going to be fixed by any merit that we might have. And teaching anything different is teaching a false gospel. So our next fill in the blank, I think this is our last one, would say this. The gospel always proclaims the helplessness of mankind. The helplessness. There's nothing we can do. The gospel is useless and damning if a person believes that, yes, I have a sin problem, which is good that they admit they have a sin problem. They got past step number one. But if they think that they can fix that sin problem themselves, then that is a false gospel. And my friends, let me just stand here and tell you this. That is where most of the world is at today. Okay, I got a problem, but I can fix it with my good works because my good outweighs my bad. Or they would say something like this. I might not be perfect, but I'm at least better than he is. We compare ourselves with other people. Well, I might not be bad, but I'm better than her, better than him, better than her. And we do that, and that's what the world does. None of that works. The helplessness of mankind, there's nothing we can do to fix our own sin problem. And there's no use in continuing to explain the remaining facts about the gospel to an unbeliever unless a person recognizes, step number one, that they have a sin problem, and number two, that there is absolutely nothing they can do to fix that problem on their own. And every person is in a sinful situation because for all have sinned. Now, wait a second, Mike. Last week you said that the gospel was entirely Christ-centered and it's not man-centered. And the only facts about the gospel that you have shared with us here this morning are about man's sinfulness and about man's helplessness. What that thought is going through your mind, thank you for paying attention when I speak, because that's exactly what I said last week. But when I say that the gospel is entirely Christ-centered, I speak from the standpoint of who has the solution and therefore who gets the glory and the praise. The only thing man-centered about the gospel is that we, mankind, have a very serious problem and that none of us can fix on our own. We must have that identity within ourselves and recognize who we are, and we have all fallen short of the glory of God. Do you realize how many human beings walk in the face of this earth, never hear this part of the gospel message? They never hear that they have a sin problem And there is nothing that they can do to fix that sin problem. They never hear this part of the gospel. Folks, this is utterly foundational. We must start with this biblical truth if we are sharing the gospel with anybody. I cannot present the solution, which I will do in the next couple weeks, to their problem if they are not aware that they have a problem that they cannot fix by themselves. How can I tell them they need a savior if they don't know what they're being saved from? Now, I know you get tired of me putting video clips up here of this man, but you're going to suffer through one more minute of it, just like I did. Let's hear what my friend Joel Osteen has to say about what I'm talking about here this morning.
His message of hope, usually delivered with his trademark smile.
God is not in the condemning business, he's in the restoration business.
His sermons are relentlessly positive, and that's made him a target of critics who say Osteen sometimes sounds less like a preacher and more like a motivational speaker.
You have to take the hand you've been dealt and make the most of it.
You know, you've been criticized for church light.
Yeah, that's right.
For a cotton candy message. Do you feel like you're cheating people by not telling them about the hell part?
No, I really don't, because it's a different approach. You know, it's not hellfire and brimstone, but I say most people are beaten down enough by life. They already feel guilty enough. They're not doing what they should do, raising their kids. We can all find reasons. So I want them to come to Lakewood or our meetings and be lifted up to say, you know what, I may not be perfect, but I'm moving forward. I'm doing better, and I think that motivates you to do better.
Okay. My small little critique of Mr. Osteen. On the positive side, God is in the restoration business. He is. And I like the way he dresses. I do. But he won't tell his congregation that they are sinners. He won't tell his congregation that if they don't repent from their sins, they are going to hell. He misses the first two points of the gospel. And he'll never share that with his congregation. In his words, because they're beaten down enough. Sure, life does beat us down. I will admit that. It's tough out there. But folks, there comes a time where you cannot assume anything of the people. Do I know that the congregation knows that they are sinners? And do I know that the congregation knows that there's absolutely nothing they can do about that to fix that problem? I can promise you one thing, my friends. Beach Grove knows. I don't know about his congregation. He just told the lady he will never preach on sin. He'll never preach on hell. What he does preach is what we call the self-esteem gospel, which is another gospel. Anytime you put a word in front of the word gospel, an adjective, then it's a false gospel. And he preaches a self-esteem gospel. You need to feel good about yourself. There's nothing wrong with you. God loves you, okay, just the way you are. I hope you know that. And preaching this feel-good gospel is what is wrong with so many churches today. He totally omits the first two steps of the gospel message of God's plan of salvation. Do we realize how many human beings do not ever hear this part of the gospel message? That they do hear this part of the gospel message. They do hear about sin. They do hear about the helplessness of man. But they cannot and they will not accept the fact that they have a sin problem. Folks, welcome to 21st century America. And unfortunately, that's where we are at in a society today. Today's society will say something like this. I cannot possibly be broken. I cannot have a sin problem. Not me. And if by some remote chance I do have this sin problem that you say, or I might be broken, I'll take care of it myself. I'll fix it myself. So, all of you self-righteous Christians out there, you can take your Bible and go somewhere else and just leave me alone. Folks, that's 21st century America. Wrapped up right there. I'm not broke, and if I am, I'll fix it myself. The many. If we're going to share the gospel, which is the only message unto salvation, we must know what the gospel is and what it is we're going to share. And now we all know the first two facts about the gospel that must be shared. Number one, the sinfulness of all mankind, and two, the helplessness of all mankind. You and I, by ourselves, cannot fix what is broke. And sin has broken each and every one of us. Why? Because all have sinned.